Well, good morning, everyone. And thank you, worship team, for doing a wonderful job leading us in worship. Hey, before we jump into our new sermon series today, I just want to let you know that last Sunday night we had our semi-AGM. It's a wonderful meeting. And at the meeting, I just took a few minutes to share our vision. Now, not everyone was there, so we think there's some value in just briefly sharing what our vision is. So let me just briefly do that for a couple minutes before we jump into our message today. So our vision, it should be on the slide behind me here. Our vision basically is four words that summarize our discipleship process. And maybe you've seen these words before. Let me just go over them again. They are connect, grow, serve, and share. So first off, when we talk about connecting, we want to see people, connect with God and each other. That happens in a number of different places. They might start on a Sunday morning service, and it might involve going to various lunches or breakfasts or kickoffs or church socials. There's a few other things we have in that column that talk about how we basically lots of opportunities to connect relationally with God and each other. But then from there, we don't want people just to do those connection things and then stop. We want people to progress through the discipleship process, if I can put it that way. And so the next area is to grow. And one of the primary ways we are encouraging people to grow is to join a small group. That's right. And that's why pretty much every Sunday, almost every Sunday, we talk about the exciting opportunity that awaits us all in a small group. And so we just want to bring people to the next step. Of course, if you're a child or a youth, you might be involved in children's church or youth ministry. Now, I know that people's lives are very busy sometimes, and when we get busy, we're tempted to cut things out of our life, and sometimes we end up cutting the more important things out of our life. So I'd rather, maybe the thing to pass on to you today is to do the reverse. If you're busy, maybe cut out some other stuff so that you can potentially join a small group. Now, I understand people are busy too. Even if you were to join one out of the three semesters out of the year, that would be cool. And then from there, we don't just want you to connect and grow, but we want you to turn that growth into something fruitful to others. And so we want you to serve. I'm not going to list all the ways, the opportunities we can serve here at Grace. There's lots of ministries. There's lots of leaders that will love people to help serve on their various ministries. And I'm sure if you talk to almost any ministry leader, they'd be glad to find a place of service for you. You should know that some of the leaders we are taking some time in the next few months to interact with a resource to see how we can help people serve better at Grace Church. And lastly, of course, you want to share. And what we mean by that, we want to share the gospel. We want to think outwardly. And of course, we do that by supporting our global partners, by personally evangelizing to others, doing things, supporting maybe some ministries in our community or around the world. And it looks different. There's lots of opportunities we can do that. But basically, you want to share the gospel. So that's a very brief Cole's Notes version of our vision. And it's where we feel God calling us to do. It's what we feel God calling us to do. And we would just encourage you to consider how you can move along that discipleship process as you are a part of this church at Grace. So I'm excited to get into our next sermon series. It's going to be in the book of Psalms. And we ended our series last week in the book of Acts. Had a great time going through that. I learned a lot of things too going through it. Looking forward to going through the book of Psalms. Now, the book of Psalms is not going to be a book study like we have done with Acts. We're not going to go through every single chapter of Psalms. Instead, we're going to handpick a few Psalms out of the book. And what we're going to do is we're focusing in on heart issues. Focusing on what kind of heart does God look for? What kind of heart does God look for? And so we realize that one of the most important things that God cares about is the condition of the heart. And so I want to just share with you just a couple of verses from the book of Psalms that talk about the importance of the condition of our heart. And the first is from Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. It says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And then Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And so every week we're going to pick a theme or a psalm that has to do with heart issues. And so that's why we've entitled our series Psalms Heart Checkup. And the psalm we're focusing on today is Psalm 34. And the theme for today is that a right heart before God will praise God in all circumstances. A right heart will praise God in all circumstances. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for today, and thank you for the wonderful things we learned previously in the book of Acts, our previous series. And we just pray that we would, Lord, we thank you for the amazing ways that the gospel spread in Acts and how people served so sacrificially so that the gospel would spread. And Lord, we pray that we would continue on in our lives. And in a similar way, we would serve and sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to do what was done in the book of Acts and in the sharing and the spreading of God of the gospel. Lord, we pray for our new series as we look at heart issues. And we ask you from week to week in this series to examine our hearts, Lord, and consider where we might need to change. We just pray, Lord, that you would renew our hearts and our minds. And may our hearts be pleasing to you. Lord, may we have pure hearts that just please you in every way. We just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're in Psalm 34 today. Now, before I read the psalm and draw any points from it, I think it's really important that I share with you the context before I read it. So Psalm 34 was written by King David. And back in the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Saul. He was king of the Israelites, king of the Jews. And while he was king, there was a young man named David, and he was anointed to be the next king during Saul's reign. And anyways, because God was with David, he gave him incredible victories in a lot of ways. And so one of those ways, he ended up killing a Goliath on behalf of the Israelites. And then when David was put in the military and he was serving under Saul, God gave David incredible military victories wherever he went, to the point where he had this incredible reputation among the people. They started singing songs about David. Saul has killed thousands, yet David has killed 10,000s. And so you can probably appreciate that. That Saul, he went to this jealous rage. He wanted David dead. David found out that Saul wanted to kill him, and so David just fled. And he fled to a king by the name of King Achish of Gath. And I don't know if he was going to seek refuge or make a deal or just live as a quiet citizen in his area. But as he was going before the king, people were talking amongst themselves, and they were saying, "Isn't this the guy whom they sang songs about? Saul has killed thousands, yet David has killed tens of thousands." And when David overheard this, he started panicking. He started freaking out. He's probably thinking, "Oh my goodness, these guys are going to kill me. They're going to throw me in prison. They might take me hostage. I got to think fast." And so he starts running around like a madman, and he starts scratching on the gates of the doors, making marks on them, and he's allowing saliva to run down his beard. And you can imagine he was just going crazy, acting insane. And so he's brought before the king in this way, and the king gets mad at his people and he says, "Why in the world are you bringing an insane person before me? And get this guy to my presence." And so David was kicked out of King Achish's presence. And in David's mind, he felt that through that experience that God had rescued him. So this is the context in which this psalm was written, that David feels like he was rescued by God from King Achish. So I'm going to invite you to stand, actually, as you read the psalm, Psalm 34, just as a symbol of our respect and appreciation for his word. Psalm 34, verse 1 and following. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him as he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles, and the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. You may be seated. So again, the theme we're working with today is that a right heart before God will praise God in all circumstances. Before we go on with some of the points that I have today, let's talk about what praise means. What do we mean when we're talking about praise? Well, when we talk about praise, we talk about a heart that is filled with adoration, appreciation, thanks, admiration, worship, acknowledgement, expressed joyfully towards God. So it can mean any one of those things. So today I want to highlight four ways that we can praise God. Four ways that we can praise God. And the first is this, to praise God in the rescue. Now, this is probably the most obvious theme in this passage. I just told you earlier on that the context of this passage is how God rescued David from King Achish. There's a few other stories that come to mind in the Bible of how God rescued various people. I'm going to briefly list a few. The first is... the first that came to mind is later on in David's story, Saul, time has progressed, time has passed, and Saul still wants David dead, and so Saul musters up an army and chases David down. He's gaining ground on him. They're on the same mountain, and they're on opposite sides of the mountain, and as Saul's troops are gaining on David's and his men, a messenger comes from Israel to Saul and says, "Saul, the Philistines are attacking." And so with that, he gives up chasing David, goes back to Israel to defend the land of Israel against the Philistines, and David is rescued. I think of another story, Jonah and the whale. God tells Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. Jonah goes in the opposite direction, hops on a boat. He gets in trouble, gets thrown off the boat. A large fish eats him, and then God commands this large fish to spit Jonah out a few days later. And then Jonah is rescued through that story. And then he goes to Nineveh. He preaches a message of repentance. The people respond to it. And they are spared and they are rescued as well, which results in praise to God. I think of a couple other stories in Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three guys. The king, he builds this idol and he commands that everybody's supposed to bow down and worship this idol. These guys don't. The king gives them a second chance to bow down, and they respond by saying, "Listen, our God is able to save us and rescue us, but even if he doesn't, we will not serve your gods or the image you created." And so the punishment for this was to be thrown into a fiery furnace, which they were, but they were protected and they were rescued, which resulted in King Nebuchadnezzar praising God. Another story in Daniel, later on in life, there were some really high-ranking officials that just wanted Daniel dead, so they went as far to temporarily twist the law so that they can get Daniel in trouble. It resulted in Daniel having to be thrown into a lion's den. The king was not thrilled about it, but just before he was thrown into the lion's den, he tells Daniel, he says, "May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you." The next day, after Daniel spent some time with the lions, the king rushes to the den and he shouts down to Daniel. He says, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And of course, if you know the story, Daniel was totally unharmed. He's brought out and those who falsely accused him were thrown in and they were ripped to pieces. The king then sent a letter to all the people in the land saying that all people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. And so one way or another, in all these stories of rescue, God is receiving praise. And so we need to praise God in the rescue. Well, what does this mean for us? Well, there's probably a lot of us here, most of us here, who can probably relate to a time where maybe we were sick. and God healed us. Or maybe we had some close to death experiences, whether it was at work or sports or transportation, and you just had the sense that God was watching over you and God rescued you. And for those stories in our life, we need to praise God for the times in our lives where he's rescued us. And if you have any unique stories of how God has rescued you, I'm sure your small group would love to hear that. Secondly, this might be the most important thing I say all day, and it's this. Jesus has rescued us from something far greater than hungry lions or blazing furnaces or powerful kings or giant fish. Jesus has rescued us from sin. He's rescued us from eternal separation from God. He's rescued us from the eternal fires of hell, and he's guaranteed a place for us in heaven for those who put their faith in Jesus. And this is something that we should never take for granted. We should never get bored with. Our response to God for saving us for all eternity is praise. And so the first point is that a right heart before God will praise God in the rescue. Second point is this, is that a right heart before God will praise God in affliction. Verse 2 is interesting. It says, it tells us not only to praise God, but to rejoice in God, even in affliction. At least that's how the NIV puts it, to praise and rejoice in God in affliction. So in other words, we need to praise God when times are tough. And although the psalmist, he's praising God for his rescue, he also acknowledges that sometimes, hey, the righteous will go through tough times as well. That's verse 19. Of course, a story comes to mind, a man by the name of Job. And the story with Job, it starts with highlighting the fact that Job was a blameless and upright person. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had tons of sheep and camel and oxen, donkeys and servants. He was considered a great man, a rich man, a blessed man. And then within one moment, basically he discovers that everything just, he loses everything. One servant comes to him and says, Job, there was a people group that came. And they killed your servants and they stole your oxen. Another servant comes and says, Job, a fire came down and killed both sheep and servants. Another servant comes and says, Job, a people group came and they killed your servants and they stole your camels. And then finally another servant comes and says, Job, all your children were meeting in one house. The house collapsed and all your children are dead. Well, how does Job react? Job 1, verses 20 to 21. And listen to these words carefully. See what he does. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. So he's grieving, an appropriate response. But at the same time, then he fell to the ground in worship. No, that's not a typo. He fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And so Job is still worshiping and praising God, even in the midst of affliction. But wait, there's more. It gets worse. Shortly after, Job, from top to bottom, he gets covered in sores. He goes and sits down in a pile of ashes. And then his lovely partner in life comes to him and says, "Job, curse God and die." And how does Job respond? Well, he simply responds by saying, listen, we need to accept the good and the bad from God. And even in saying that, he would not speak bad about God. Now, if you don't know, the story ends with God giving Job basically, in some cases, twice as much as what he had before. And he restores what he lost. But the crazy thing is that Job praised God in the midst of affliction, in the midst of struggle and trials. Well, what does this mean for us? Why praise God in affliction? I just got a few comments that I want to make. Why praise God in the midst of affliction? I think verse 18 gives us a neat answer. And I want to read it to you. And this is, by the way, one of my favorite verses in Psalms. I have a lot of favorite verses. I'm sure you do. But this is one of my favorites. Verse 18. It says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. There's a woman by the name of Joni Erickson Tada who grew up as a normal child, a normal teen. And as a teen, she was diving and she became paralyzed from the shoulders down as a teenager. And she said this. Said, "He has not chosen to heal me, but to hold me. The more intense the pain, the closer his embrace." And so when you're going through trials or afflictions, know that God is with you every step of the way. He doesn't desert you. And because of that, he's worthy of praise. A couple other reasons why we can praise God in the midst of affliction. Because here's the thing, God is worthy of our praise regardless of whatever we go through. See, the thing is, our circumstances can change, but God doesn't. He stays the same, and as a result, he's still worthy of praise. Another reason we praise God in the midst of affliction, because when we praise God in the midst of affliction, we're basically telling God, "God, this isn't an exciting thing I'm going through, but I'm going to praise you anyways." And when you say that, it's kind of like you're saying, "God, I trust you. I trust you, God." So a right heart before God will praise God in affliction. Number three, a right heart will praise God in times of blessing. There's a few verses that talk about how, in verses 8 to 10, talk about how blessings and good things come to those who take refuge in God. Now, to be honest with you, when I was developing this point this past week, I was thinking, you know what, I'm just going to breeze through this point because it's so easy to praise God in times of blessing. But as I reflected on this a little more, I felt that, you know what, this actually might be the hardest times to praise God. And I'm going to explain why. Just track with me here for a sec. There's a verse that caught my attention, verse 10. It says, "Even lions grow weak and hungry." And so the thing is, even the strongest and most blessed among us will grow weak at some point. And all people, both great and small, and regardless of where you think you're great or small or whatever, all people, regardless of where you measure up to others, we all need God, even in times of blessing. Let me give you some suggestions as to why it might be difficult to praise God in the midst of blessing. Sometimes we might be tempted to think that the blessings we have, we've earned ourselves. And so why praise God when I've earned these blessings myself? And you're given to this lie. Another reason why it might be hard to praise God in times of blessings is because sometimes maybe we find more satisfaction in the blessings that God gives us than the one who gives the blessing. Or maybe we spend too much time enjoying the riches and the blessings that God gives us that we don't make time for God. Another story comes to mind, King Solomon. He's the son of King David. And he became the next king. And if you were a king, man, he had everything a king could want. He had riches. He had a great reputation. He had all sorts of possessions. He had the respect of the world. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I mean, I don't know how that's possible. I don't know what his household looked like, but that was crazy. Anyways, it was these wives that drew his heart away from God. Now, it's debatable whether these wives were blessings in the first place, because God clearly told his people. He said, "Listen, you cannot be intermarrying with people who worship other gods," and that's exactly what Solomon did. So he disobeyed God in that realm. And so that's another issue for another day. But we can probably say this, that in a sense, it was Solomon's success that drew his heart away from God. We need to make sure we're praising God in times of blessing. I think one of the greatest ironies in the Christian life is that sometimes tragedy can be the greatest blessing. Because tragedy, when we go through difficult times, sometimes it forces us to call upon the name of the Lord and draw closer to him. And sometimes it also forces us to lean on our brothers and sisters and come close to the body of Christ. And that can always be a good thing. And ironically, sometimes times of blessing can actually be a curse, because it distracts us sometimes from worshiping God. Another quote from Joni Erickson Tada, the person who was paralyzed from the shoulders down. She says, maybe the truly handicapped people are the ones that don't need God as much. There's a story of a man who, he didn't own a lot, but he loved his money and his possessions. And he realized one day he was about to die. And so what he did was he sold all of his possessions, cashed in his retirement. And with all the money that he got from selling everything, he bought 3 gold bricks, and he put these bricks in a gold bag, and he was hoping that if he were to die, that he'd be able to take these bricks with him. Well, shortly after he died, and as luck would have it, he was able to carry these bricks with him. And so he's approaching the gates of heaven, and Peter looks at him, and he's impressed, and he's like, "Oh my goodness, this is incredible! No one's ever been able to take anything with them up here." But Peter says, even though that being said, if you want to pass these gates and enter eternity, you got to let that bag go. You can't bring it in with you. And the man said, "You don't understand. If you only knew what I had in my bag, you'd understand why I can't give this up." And Peter says, "Are you sure? Because you're going to have to go to hell if you don't give up whatever's in that bag." And he says, "Oh yeah, I got to hold on to this." And then Peter says, "Okay, have it your way. But if you don't mind, do you mind if I peek in your bag to see what you're willing to trade eternal life for?" And the man says, "Sure, go ahead." And so Peter, he looks in the bag, and he says, he's confused, and he says, "You're willing to go to hell for pavement?" If you don't know, Revelation 21 says that the streets in heaven are paved with gold. I mean, if we only knew the riches that awaited us in heaven, and how valuable simply a relationship with Jesus is, I'm sure we'll be living our lives a bit different. I got to be honest with you. I mean, I wouldn't want to be given this choice, but if I had a choice, you know, I'd rather eat one meal a day, live in a straw hut, die at a young age of living in poverty, and know Jesus, rather than have all that the world has to offer and not know Jesus. There's a song that resonates with me. It's a hymn that was written almost 100 years ago, and Annie actually would have been a toddler when this hymn was written. And the song is called "I'd Rather Have Jesus." And I'm not going to sing it for you, but I just want to read to you the first verse and the chorus. It says, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." Anyways, listen, there's absolutely nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings that God gives us. But let's just make sure that we don't forget to praise God in the midst of blessing and acknowledge that the blessings that we have are really from him in the first place. Let's not get distracted with the blessing over the one who gives the blessing. So right heart before God, we'll praise God in blessing. The fourth point and the last point is that a right heart will praise God through acknowledgement or thanks. Now, obviously, in this psalm, David is clearly acknowledging and thanking God for the rescue. And that's one of the ways we praise God, is through acknowledgement and thanking him. David did not let this go unnoticed. There's another story in 1 Chronicles 28. David really desperately wants to build a temple for the Lord. The Lord says, "You're not the one to do it." They decide that, no, it's going to be King Solomon, David's son, to build this temple. And so David has this historic meeting. He calls all of the important officials to this historic meeting. And David is giving this historic speech. And then he turns to his son Solomon. And the very first thing he says to his son Solomon is this. He says, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father." Acknowledge was the first word that he said to his son after his name, basically. Acknowledge God. It's so important to acknowledge God in life. Now, this seems like a really simple and obvious thing to do in life, but there's evidence that we don't always do a good job at this. And so we need to take a second to talk about it. There's a story in Luke 17 where Jesus heals a group of lepers, 10 lepers. You may be familiar with that story. And they're all healed, and only one comes back to thank Jesus. Let me read to you Luke 17:15 and following. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And so note that, again, thanking God is one way to praise God. That's why I capped some of the words in that passage. Now, note as well that the ratio, only 1 out of 10 people come back to give God praise and thanks. And in case you're not good at math, that's a very bad ratio. I hope that that ratio is not true of us here at Grace. At my last church, I became friends with an elder, and man, I think he was really, really good at acknowledging God in his life. He was just a normal kind of middle class guy, and whenever he talked about his life, he was always very careful to say, "Man, God's been good to us. God's been good to us." When he talked about his home and the different homes they lived in over the years, even though he still had a mortgage, normal guy, he would say, "Man, God's been good to us." Or whenever he would talk about his career or the wife or his wife's career, he would say, "God has been good to us." Or his kids, he would say, My kids are wonderful. They're a blessing from God. Of course, they weren't perfect. Sometimes he would complain about them. But at the same time, he would say, "Man, God's been good to us. God's been so good to us." And I hope the same would be true of ourselves, that when we talk about the blessings in our life, that we'd be quick to say that, "Hey, God's been good to us." And acknowledge God for all the good things that he's given to us. And make sure we thank God for all the wonderful blessings he gives us. So today, a right heart towards God will praise him in all circumstances. A right heart will praise God in the rescue, praise God in affliction, praise God in times of blessing, and praise God through acknowledgement and thanks. We're going to jump into our closing song in a second here, and I want to share with you a quote that Steve actually passed on to me, and I appreciate it very much. It's a quote from A.W. Tozer, and A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "Sometimes I go to God and say, 'God, if thou dost never answer another prayer while I live on this earth, I will still worship thee as long as I live and in the ages to come for what thou hast already done. God's already put me so far in debt that if I were to live 1 million millenniums, I couldn't pay him for what he's done for me." Let's pray. Lord, once again, we thank you for today. And we thank you for your word and what you've been teaching us today. And Lord, we pray that we would be people that would be willing to praise you in all circumstances in life. And Lord, for those of us here who are going through some sort of affliction or trial or suffering in some way, we pray that we would take time to maybe recognize the blessing in that and how maybe it's drawn us closer to you. We also pray, Lord, for those of us who, how can I say this, Lord, maybe cursed through blessing in some ways. We pray that we wouldn't let the blessings of life distract us from true worship of you, and that we would be quick to acknowledge and thank you for the blessings in life and not let it distract us or turn us away from you. And so, Lord, we pray for all of our people here at Grace, both great and small, both those who are living in a wonderful season of blessing and those who are afflicted, that we would all just find time to praise you with all of our hearts and praise you in every circumstance. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.